May I have a seat? If we're going to go into a time of prayer, just ask that you quiet yourselves now. Quiet your minds, settle your souls, and just get in the presence of the Lord. And as we come in the presence of the Lord, Lord, we just thank you. Because, Lord, we have the ability to turn to you for our strength. We have the ability to have you in our hearts, our souls, and our mind. And we thank you, Lord, that we are here and that you chose us. You, all we had to do was be obedient to your call. And we thank you, Lord, because we are a humble people and know it's not by our strength. It is by your grace and your mercy that we stand here today, or I stand here today, and we all are here in this time. Lord, there's so many needs in this world. This world has got so much going on with the overseas, the wars and the floods and the devastations, Lord. That makes our hearts sad that people suffer. We don't want to see people suffer. But Lord, we also praise you because there are missionaries over there working and helping those people. There is the Red Cross, there's all kind of unified, there's all kinds of organizations, Lord, and we just hope that they keep you at the center of their call and their missions when they're out there helping these folks that are in need. Lord, we bring this more local to us here in America and United States and the chaos that's going on in here. I guess whatever TV channel you turn on, the Fox News, the ABC, somebody's fighting with somebody. Lord, I know that's not what you call us to. You call us to love each other and to lead each other and support each other and just, if we see a need, to put out a hand. Lord, we're not called to cause strife. So Lord, help our newscasters, our government, those people on the Hill, help them to realize that we're called to love each other, to be a unified people. Lord, help them. Some of them profess to be Christians, and Lord, help them to go back to the basics and remember, go back to your word, to your scriptures, and just really come to support each other and stop the fighting. Lord, here and just even in the United States and Massachusetts, to Beverly, our neighbors here, there's so much need right here in our own community, Lord. We ask here as a church that you tell us how we can help. What can we do, Lord, to represent you and just love on people where they're at? Lord, we thank you because you have chosen us to do that. We are an aging congregation, but we still have a heart for you and love you and know that you will help us persevere. Lord, as we come today, we do have some folks that have, you know, some of the aging issues, you know, sore backs. My dear Yvette is home today. We lift her up to you, Lord, because she wanted to be here so bad, but she cannot. So, Lord, we ask as she watches that she knows that we love her and we're praying for her and we're handing her over to you, Lord, and asking that you just give her a healing touch and love on her. Lord, we have Kathy Bouchard who, you know, she's coming up. She's been fighting this fight with the chronic pain, Lord, and she, I know she knows we love her. I know it. And we pray for her on the regular as she gets ready to prepare for her surgeries, Lord. We ask that you just touch her and just not only let her know she's loved, but give her a healing touch and please give her freedom from her pain. Lord God, we also lift up Diane who, you know, still the COVID thing goes on here and there are booster shots and of course there's side effects from that. So we lift her up to you, Lord. We have Maureen who watches from online and we love on her and she's faithful to be here. And we're just grateful, Lord, for her and ask that you give her a healing touch. There are so many needs, and not only physical needs, Lord, but there are mental needs, spiritual needs. Lord, we lift those over to you. You know them all. They don't need to be spoken from my lips, because you know. But Lord, if there's anything we can do, we can pray. It's the most powerful weapon we have, and we hand all of that over to you. Lord, we are here to celebrate today. We're celebrating that Joe got baptized last weekend. We're celebrating that Ann got baptized yesterday. And Lord, we bless Alan today because he will be baptized today. And we bless all of his family and ask, Lord, that they just see what an obedient act it is he's taking today to answer the call that Jesus has put upon his heart. We thank you for each and every person here who's honoring Alan today as his spiritual leader in his family. We thank you, Lord, that we can be part of that. It was one phone call he made and multiple times that we got together, and this is where we are today, Lord, and it is you're the one that brings us here, Lord. We know it's you that are working in our lives, working in Alan's lives, working in his family's lives. So, Lord, we ask that you help Pastor Gene as we go forward into today's service and just bless him and let it be your words that we hear out of his mouth. And, Lord, as we go to the celebration of baptism, Lord, let Alan know that he is blessed and that you love him. We praise you again, Lord, for all the things you have done, all the things you are doing, and all the things you are going to do. You're an amazing God, and we are very, very blessed to be part of your community and part of your family. And thank you for that, Lord, and in your Son, all the glory goes to you. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Della, I don't know who you're talking about, aging girl. Nobody here. This morning's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, she or he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, she or he should do it with all the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Well, good morning, Living Hope Church. It is so good to be back. Being away for a couple of weeks, it's nice to be away and to go to Disney with your grandkids. You know, I mean, how can that be a bad time? Many of you have asked me, how was my vacation? And my response has been the same to all of you. I said, I went to Disney with my grandkids. Do I need to say anything more? I mean, it was a good time, you know? And Linda and I appreciate the ability you give us to be able to do that. And I wanted to mention to you this morning, before I get into my message, you should also appreciate the staff that God has given us here. I mean, let's face it, we're not a big church. And God has given us a very competent staff. I mean, April, an event, when I'm away, they ran the office seamlessly. In fact, the truth is, they run the office while I'm here, okay? And then you have Sheila and Mike and Della, who take care of the spiritual, pastoral duties in the church. And Della and Mike preached the last couple of weeks seamlessly. And that is not the case with a lot of churches, particularly north of Boston. I mean, Pastor Mike is in Haverhill today because they don't have a pastor and they have no one to fill in. Next week, Pastor Mike will be in Derry, New Hampshire because their pastor resigned. They got no one to fill in. So we are blessed here to have a staff that works together. And believe me, they're not working here for the money, okay? They're compensated very minimally because that's the best we can do. But they do it because they love God, they love this church, and they want us to become everything God wants us to be. So I just want to say that. Thank you to the staff for taking care of things while I'm gone. Not that I ever doubted for one second that would happen. And it does make vacation easier. That when I go, everything is running just fine. I never have to be concerned about that. So thank you for that. And today, we are going to continue our look at the book of 1 Peter. Now, we're into month number 3 looking at this book, which is a long time for a very short book, a very short letter. And let's face it, Peter is 5 chapters. It's not very long. And by way of reminder, I want you to remember who Peter is writing to, because remembering that context always helps you understand what's being taught or what's being preached. Peter is writing to the church at Asia Minor. Now, that's a place today we call Turkey. He's writing to this church that is unbelievably oppressed. They said it was the worst place to be in the first century if you were a Christian. The worst place to be was Asia Minor. Because in Asia Minor, the government hated the Christians. The religious leaders hated the Christians. And everyone else in the community hated the Christians. It was a place, if you were a Christian, you were totally isolated, you were alone, you were ostracized, you were tormented. That's who Peter's writing to. And he's writing to them to encourage them. Right? Peter's never been to these churches, he's never been there, but he's heard about it. And if you remember way back when, a couple of months ago, 2.5 months ago when we started, the very first thing Peter does is he tells them they have living hope. Remember that way back the first sermon in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he tells them they have living hope. And they have living hope because of who their Lord is, right? Jesus Christ is alive and he gives them living hope. And if you remember what he does next, he goes on to tell them how great their salvation is. Their salvation was bought with a price. Their salvation was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he encourages them and tells them they're sanctified. I hope you remember what the word sanctified means. It's really simple. It means they were set apart. They were set apart for God's use. So Peter starts out by really encouraging them. Then Peter switches. And Peter starts holding them accountable to be holy people, to live holy lives. Peter gives them no excuse because of the torment they're facing to live a life anything other than a life filled with holiness, grace, and love. And if you don't think the Christians in Asia Minor wanted to say bad things about the government and bad things about the religious leaders and bad things about their neighbors, you better believe they did. And how do I know that? Because they were humans. They were just like you and I. That's what we would have wanted to do in the situation they found themselves in. And Peter reminds this group of Christians, no way. Not acceptable behavior. I don't care what you're going through. That's not acceptable for someone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. And we come now to chapter 4, where we are today. And I want to begin with a statement that I think everyone in the room will agree with. Okay? And the statement is this, that as human beings, at times, we can be pretty mindless with the choices we make. We can be pretty silly with the choices we make. We can make choices that absolutely make no sense. I'm going to give you several examples this morning. For example, this first example is a choice made by a corporation, a Fortune 100 company that has billions of dollars in sales, hundreds of thousands of employees. And I want you to listen to the choice they made, AT&T. In 1997, AT&T fired its president, John Walter. You can tell he had been president for not even 9 months when they fired him. And after 9 months or less of leadership, they say, quote, he lacked intellectual leadership, whatever that means. And for a severance package, the board gave him $26 million. I thought to myself, maybe it wasn't John Walter who lacked intelligence. It sounds to me like it was the AT&T board of directors. $26 million for less than 9 months of service. But that's a company. Let's look at individuals and think of some of the choices the individuals that I'm going to explain to you have made. In 2015, these are all true stories. Every story, even though a couple of them are going to sound like they can't be true, they are true stories right from the news. In 2015, the police in Oakland, California, they had spent approximately 2 hours trying to subdue a gunman who had barricaded himself in his own home. And after a couple of hours, they decided to fire tear gas into every room of the house. So they fired tear gas in, and the whole house is filled with tear gas. And it was at that moment that the police discovered The man they were looking for was standing beside them in the police line yelling, "Come out of the house and give yourself up." He was standing beside them the whole time. I don't know why, if he could get out of the house, why he would run and stand with the police, but that's what I'm talking about. What about this one? This is my favorite of my list today. In 2020, an Illinois man kidnapped a motorist at gunpoint, and he forced him to drive to two different automated teller machines where the kidnapper proceeded to withdraw money from his own bank accounts. He kidnapped a guy at gunpoint, made him drive to two teller machines, and took money out of his own bank account. I mean, is that illogical? I love that story. How about another one? In 2022, a man walks in to a 7-Eleven in Topeka, Kansas, and he asks for all the money in the cash drawer. And apparently, the take was a little bit small, so he decided to tie up the store clerk, stand at the counter for the next 3 hours, and take the money as customers came in until the police came in 3 hours later and arrested him at the counter. In Los Angeles, the police said they had good luck with this one. They had arrested a robbery suspect, and they set up a lineup with five other men, and they had these six men stand in a lineup, and they brought in some people who thought they were witnesses, and they went to the people in the lineup and said this: "When we tell you, you ought to say these words, 'Give me all your money or I'll shoot.'" And one of the men in the lineup said, "I never said that. You get it, okay? I completely illogical, but one more. This happened in Boston. In Boston, someone called 911, and they yelled on the phone, "My wife is pregnant, and her contractions are 1 minute apart." And the operator said, "Is this her first child?" And the man yelled, "No, this is her husband." So you get it. As humans, we can do some pretty silly and mindless stuff. I mean, sometimes we don't even realize what we've done or what we've said until after the fact. Our thinking, in other words, gets faster than our processing. Even more so, our talking gets faster than our thinking. Well, the truth is, this was the same case with several people in the Bible, including some of the most renowned and powerful prophets. That's why the Bible has so much to say about it. So this morning, what I'm going to do in kind of a short sermon as we prepare for baptism is I want to look at three things. I want to look at thinking before speaking. Then I want to look at thinking before acting. And finally, I want to look at praying even before thinking. So that's where we're going to go this morning. So first, let's talk about thinking before speaking. Now, we've all seen the scenario before in movies or commercials or TV. We've seen something like this. I'm just going to make one up, but it's a scene like this. Two guys, they're in separate vehicles, and they're arguing because of something that happened on the road. And this goes on for a little while until one of the men challenges the other guy to a fight. And the guy that challenges him gets out of his car and keeps on yelling at the guy in the other car and condemning him and telling him he's going to beat him up. And so finally, to the challenger's dismay, the other guy gets out of the car. And the other guy gets out of the car, I mean, he's about 6'8 and stacked with more muscles than an action figure. Whoops, that's a mistake, right? And we've seen scenes like that on TV and movies and commercials, and we think, yeah, it's funny. And it is a perfect example of how we, as kind of mindless humans, can react sometimes without even thinking. Here's another example for moms and dads. You don't admit it, this has happened to you, but it probably has happened to several of you. You decide to work on a project with your child, and you're working on your project with your young child, and you hurt yourself. Maybe you hit your finger with a hammer. Maybe something falls on your foot. Or maybe the worst one, you get a single sheet of paper that kind of goes across your finger And you know what that feels like. I mean, I don't know why that feels so bad and hurts so much. It's only a piece of paper. But you make that incision on your finger, and what do? Well, sometimes you scream certain phrases that you tell your children never to say, right? You guys, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And, you know, that can be a laughing matter to us. But let me ask you a question. Is that really a laughing matter? Remember who Peter's talking to? This group of oppressed people who are being hated by everyone around them? Do you think they wanted to say nice things about those people? Listen to what Peter tells them in chapter 4, verse 11, the beginning. He says this, "If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God." Ooh. Do you think those people wanted to hear this? No way. That, my friends, is difficult. That takes our personal interest out of the conversation. You've heard it, at least many of you have heard this statement before, but I want to say it here. I want you to remember that you are the only Bible that most people will ever read. You. If you claim to be a Christian, if you told your friends, your family members, your workmates, your classmates, neighbors, if you've told them you're a Christian, when you speak, why would they not assume that you are saying the same thing that Jesus would say in your place? Why wouldn't they assume that? If you have told your friends that you are a follower of Christ, when you do something, why would they not expect your response and your actions are exactly what Jesus would do in your place? Why would they not expect that? They should expect that. That's what Peter is telling these oppressed people whose lives were miserable. You have no excuse for saying bad things about your neighbors or complaining about the government or the religious leaders. You have no excuse. Now, this statement by 1 Peter and other instructions in the Bible tell us how God would like us to speak as Christians. And of course, while some things are far less serious than others, right, we should still think always before we speak. Now, logically thinking before speaking, just logically, that should always take place, right? Because the voice box doesn't know what to say until the brain sends the voice box some information. But this is not a logical matter I'm talking about this morning in this first point of the sermon. This is an attitude more than a logical matter. Because the fact is, we know exactly what we want to say during crisis times. We always know what we want to say. But the question is, do we think about the consequences of what we're about to say? Do we? You know, in a seminary class, we were once talking about anger with the professor. I don't even know what the class was on, but I remember the professor of that class was a Salvation Army officer. And he told us about another officer who was his best friend that got very upset about an email his divisional commander had sent them. And he instantly responded to this email with a very hateful response and immediately sent it to him and went to bed. He says, friend got up the next morning and reread the email that he received. And he thought to himself, well, this email makes sense. I kind of agree with this email. And then he remembered what he had sent to his divisional commander, his boss. And so he immediately got on the phone and called his boss and said, sir, I am so sorry for what I sent. I did not mean it. And his boss said to him, who was a very compassionate guy, he said, you know, I know your heart, and I know you didn't mean what you wrote. But let me ask you a question. What would have happened if I didn't know your heart? I think he knows what would have happened. He probably would have been fired. It's probably what would have happened. You know, too many times we don't think about the consequences of our words, which can get us in more trouble. It all comes down to this. We should think to ourselves, and none of us really do, what would I say if God were standing right next to me? What would I say in my email or my text? Or what would I say on my phone call if Jesus was standing right here with me? Would I say something different? And if the answer to that is yes, why don't you say what you would say if Jesus was standing there? That probably is going to be the appropriate response. Ephesians 4:15 says this, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." Friends, God's all-powerful. Don't you think it makes sense if we would think like God and talk like God? So, okay, once we start thinking before we speak, we need to do something else. We also need to think before we act. It says in 1 Peter 4:11, the beginning of that, I've read for you already. If anyone speaks, you should do so as one speaking the very words of God. Look what it says in the rest of that verse. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's, Pastor, a lot easier said than done. Well, of course it is. If this was easy to do, the Bible wouldn't have so much to say about it, and I would not be preaching on it today. The fact is, it's hard to control our actions, especially if we don't control our words. God is interested in our actions. And why is that? Because as a Christian, what we do reflects who God is. I've already mentioned that to you. When you react, if you've declared yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, the world thinks you are responding like Jesus would. And that's terrible in many, many cases because we don't respond like Jesus would respond. We don't act like Jesus would act. But that's the message we're sending out to everyone. Alan, as you sit here today, a candidate for baptism, in your home, you are representing Jesus Christ, my friend. Now, I know I'm talking to Alan. I normally wouldn't do this, but Alan can handle this, that you are representing Jesus Christ. And when you respond to your children or to your fiance, when you respond to them, you're representing Christ. You should be talking to them as though Jesus was right next to you, as though you should be acting as though Jesus is right next to you. It's important for all of us to understand that. And the group of people that Peter was talking to, they were horribly oppressed. We would think they had a right to complain. They have a right to hate their neighbors. They have a right to do. Peter says, no, you don't. No, you do not. Because not only are you a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit that indwells you. And the Holy Spirit that gives you the power to overcome these kind of behaviors, these kinds of words. Proverbs 20:11 says this, "Even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right." Even a child. Galatians 6:4 says this, "Each one of us should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else." 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, do not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Billy Graham had a lot of good things to say while he was this side of heaven. This is one of the things Billy Graham said, quote, "The greatest cause of atheism today are Christians who claim God by their mouth, but walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyles. This is what this unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Billy Graham is saying the greatest cause of atheism is us. those of us who call ourselves Christians but don't live like it. I agree with him 100%. 100%. I agree with those words. And I don't just agree with him. The Apostle Paul agreed with him. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Titus. As he writes this letter to Titus, he says this. He says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. That's quite a condemnation of people who call themselves Christians. Detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. What we do is important. We need to think about our actions. We need to think about what we say. And there's something else I want to talk about today for a few minutes, is we need to pray even before thinking. You know, the Greeks have a word that they use for intercession. We call it intercession. The Greeks, of course, had a Greek word for this word. But on the screen behind me is the definition of the Greek word for intercession. And the reason I'm going to read this is because Jesus is our intercessor with the Father. Listen to what the Greeks, the definition of their word is. To light upon a person or a thing, fall in with, hit upon a person or a thing, to go to meet a person, especially for the purpose of conversation, consultation, or supplication, to pray, eat, make intercession for anyone, to deal, to appeal, or plead. Friends, that is a very small example of what Jesus Christ does for you and for me. He is our intercessor. I'm going to give you an example here that I know everyone who goes to this church regularly, you've heard this a couple of times in sermons from me already. I understand that. But it's so fitting right here by what I want to say. I'm going to give you this illustration again. So listen to it as you're hearing it for the first time. It's a story about a man who is climbing up the face of a really tall mountain. And this guy is so confident in his climbing skills, he takes no safety equipment with him at all. And as he climbs, he gets up to about 1,000 feet. And he's really close to the top when he grabs onto the face of the mountain, grabs a rock, and the rock pulls away from the face of the mountain, and he falls back and falls. Now, growing out of the mountain is a tree. He only falls a couple of feet. And he grabs onto that tree, and he's hanging on. So he takes a deep breath, and he tries to get back to the face of the mountain to get another rock he can grab onto. He's only got 10 more feet to finish his climb, and it's 1,000 feet drop if he lets go. But with all his effort, he can't move from this branch. So what's he do? Well, he does what any of us would do. He cries out to heaven and says, Lord, please help me. I'm stuck. I cannot get back and finish my climb. It's a long silence. And then all of a sudden from the sky, this deep voice runs out and says, I can help you, but you have to trust me. Well, the climber says, of course I trust you, Lord. What do you want me to do? And the voice calls out, let go of the branch, and I will help you. And of course, the climber looks up and says, is anyone else up there? You know, you've heard that before, right? Well, friends, the reason I tell you this is when we pray, we may not receive the answer we want. But I can assure you that doesn't mean it's not the best answer. All right? When you pray and ask God for something, he may not give you what you're praying for. And he gives you something else. And you wonder, why did God do that? Somehow, like, you know what's best in the world. Like, you know what is best for you in every case. You know, I think you understand this. God knows everything. God is your creator. God knows every detail of your life, and nobody knows what you need better than God. So when the answer comes and it's different than what you've asked, you should be saying, thank you, Lord, thank you. Because I didn't even know I needed this, but thank you. I mean, who better to ask about creation than the Creator? Let me illustrate it this way. Would you go to a plumber and ask a plumber how to build a chair? Well, I hope you wouldn't. What sense does that make? Who do you go to? You go to a carpenter and ask a carpenter how to build a chair. Or even yet, if you could find the inventor of the chair, go ask the inventor of the chair if you can find that person. As I said, God is all-knowing. Humans can be a little mindless about how we speak before we think, how we act before we think. But thankfully, we have a very smart God who can help us before things get worse. The only thing we need to do is ask through prayer. And let me wrap this up. Just like the climber, all of you have mountains in your life to climb, every single person in this room. And even though each one of those mountains is different size and comes in different shapes and different forms, we still need to use our safety equipment. What's the safety equipment for us? Well, Jesus. Jesus is our intercessor. He is our safety equipment. He helps us stay strong as we climb through life, and he will catch us if we fall. And one of the most important things about climbing is finding a solid grip as you're climbing. That's what happened with our story with the climber. It wasn't a solid grip that he grabbed onto. And what's the solid grip for us as Christians? God. God. He needs to be your firm foundation. He needs to be my firm foundation. When we depend upon ourselves, our grip can break loose. And it can result in death. And of course, I'm talking about spiritual death. We need to depend upon God. God is our source of wisdom, and he knows what's best. So next time you're about to say or do something you may regret, think about it. Stop what you are doing. Act as though Christ was standing right beside you. And that will end up the way it's supposed to end up. In other words, don't be a mindless human. Depend upon an all-knowing God. Okay. It's time for me to transition into baptism. And before I'm going to speak, don't get nervous for those of you who are guests. This is going to be 5 minutes, okay? It's not going to be another sermon on baptism. But before I get into that today, I want to acknowledge what happened this past week. Della acknowledged it kind of in her prayer, but I want to acknowledge it as well because we had two other people got baptized this week in our church. If you do not know, Joe Paracella was baptized. There's some pictures of Joe being baptized, and you see the one on the right. His wife is, I think, giving him a kiss. That's what Karen's doing. And Joe was baptized at Netcast. Now, you may say, what? What is Joe being baptized in Netcast for? Well, praise the Lord that Joe was baptized at Netcast, no matter where he got baptized. And I got to tell you that it was an unusual situation, and Joe tries to go to services there at 1 o'clock with his wife, because his wife's been attending there for quite some time now. And Joe told us the story at The Chosen on Monday night and said, I just watched the movie Jesus Revolution. And if you haven't watched it, you can figure out why baptism was on Joe's mind. Because if you've seen that movie, baptism is at the core of that movie. Okay, so you can understand why Joe was thinking about baptism. And what Netcast did is they had scheduled a baptism. But then Matt apparently opened it up to the whole church. And 66 people came forward to be baptized. Do you hear that number? 66 people came forward. Joe was one of the people that came forward to be baptized. He had a he felt God wanted him to go do it right there at that moment. So I want to acknowledge that, and I want us to celebrate that, but not only with Joe, because we had another baptism here this week, and yesterday, Ann was baptized. And Gavin, she's sitting for some reason, they're in the back row today. They usually sit up here. Yeah. I don't know why they're in the back row. Maybe because she knew I was going to say this, and this way she can just run out the door. But they're usually right here. But Ann was baptized yesterday and had some family members here. You see some of the pictures there. And those are exciting things. And today we have Alan Jones right here, sitting in the second row with the T-shirt on. Okay, yeah. And the way Alan got here, you know, all these ways are just kind of cool because they're God ways. Alan called the church, I don't know, I want to say 3 or 4 months ago now. Is that about fair, Alan? But 3 or 4 months he called the church.
Jesus.
You know? Yes. 3 or 4 months ago he called and just said hello and I'm interested in being baptized. Well, that led, so I gave the message to Della. Della called him and followed up about that. Then I called him and followed up. Then he came in and he met with Della. Then he came in and he met with me. And we've been talking to Alan on and off now for the last several months. And it has come to today. What a celebration. But today what I want to do, and this is for anyone who doesn't really know a lot about baptism, and for Alan's family, for his children, I love seeing all these children here. Guys, as Daddy goes up, right here behind me, that is a baptismal. You can't see it, but there's about this much water in there. That's like a huge bathtub, only it's big enough for many people to get in. That's a baptismal, and in just a few minutes, Daddy's going to be walking in there, and we're going to push him under the water. Okay? And we're going to baptize him. But I want to tell you why we're doing this. Okay? It's not only for Alan's children, it's for all of us, but a reminder of why do we baptize people? So I want to just ask some questions and then answer the question myself. So the first question is this: why should I consider getting baptized? And for any of you who are here today and have not been baptized, I want you to listen very carefully, because in your senior pastor's opinion, you have no choice. God has commanded you to be baptized. And if you're not baptized, you're still a Christian. We're going to talk about that, but you're just being disobedient to God. And if your choice is be obedient or disobedient, I think you know which one is always best, right? Be obedient to God. So if you're sitting here today and you are not baptized, listen to this, because I think that you need to be baptized. So why should I get baptized? Well, in order to consider why water baptism is important, I think there's only one place we can go, right? And that is the Bible. There is no other place to go to get answers to that question. First, Jesus himself was baptized. Now, we all know Jesus was not a sinner. Yet, Jesus was baptized, and this makes me point something out. Baptism doesn't save you, okay? I may say this in a couple minutes, but when you go into the water, if you're not a Christian, you don't come out of the water a Christian. You're still not a Christian, okay? Baptism doesn't take away your sin. When you go into the water, if all your sins have not been forgiven, you come out of the water, your sins still have not been forgiven. So let me be clear about what baptism is and what it's not. But Jesus did get baptized. Why would Jesus get baptized? Well, he humbled himself to be obedient and to identify with us, with you and with me. Water baptism is an act of faith and obedience. Let me read the last words of Jesus. The words I'm going to read happened after he walked the earth, after he was crucified, after he was resurrected and walked around for 40 days, and just before the disciples watched him ascend to heaven, this is what he says. His parting words were, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. One of the reasons we get baptized is obedience. Another reason we get baptized, it is a public declaration. Baptism declares to everyone who's watching that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So everyone in this sanctuary today, everyone watching online today, is going to see Alan make a public declaration that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus says, go into the world, tell everyone about the good news. Alan is being an evangelist this morning, and he doesn't even have to say anything, although he'll come up and give a testimony. But the mere act of what he's doing is an act of evangelism, telling the world, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So what is the meaning of baptism? If it doesn't take away your sins, and it doesn't make you a Christian, what is the meaning of baptism? Well, let me answer that for you. Baptism is a symbol of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We go into the water, kind of representing our old life. We come out of the water, representing our new life in Christ. Let me explain it this way. Baptism is like a wedding ring. Okay, a wedding ring. This is nothing more than a symbol of something I did 44 years ago. 45 years ago. Okay. After a while, the years just kind of run together. But this is nothing more than a symbol of what I did 45 years ago. In fact, I did it right next door at the Catholic church next door. It was my church. That's where Linda and I were married. That this is a symbol, and this represents something that was inside of me, in my heart. Okay, baptism is like that. For example, let's say I'm not married, and I stand up here, and I'm not married. And let's say I put this ring on my finger. Does that make me married? Of course not. This ring doesn't make me married. Or let's say I have lost my wedding ring. Does it make me not married? Because I'm not wearing it? Of course not. That's all silly. This is nothing more than a symbol of my marriage. Baptism is a symbol of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It symbolizes that I belong to Christ, that I love Christ. Again, like I said, it doesn't save you, because it says in Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved. Alan is saved because of how good God is. Alan is saved because God loves him. That's why every single person in this room is saved, because God loves us, not because we're smarter than everyone else and we figured it out. No, we're saved because God says, I love you, Alan. And Alan said to God, I believe that. Done, you're saved. That's what saves you, not baptism. Who should be baptized? Let me answer this question. I've already answered it. Everyone who's made a decision for Christ. That's a simple one. You see it all over Scripture. In fact, when Paul writes, he wrote a book called Romans, the Apostle Paul. And when he writes to Rome, he was writing to the church at Rome. When he writes, Paul makes an assumption. His assumption is this. Every single person who is in the church has been baptized. He makes an assumption 100% of the Christians are baptized. You know why? Because in those days, you accepted Christ and got baptized 5 minutes later or the same day. As quick as you could get to water, you were baptized. That's how it used to happen. You were accepted Christ, and you got baptized immediately. And I would say this. So who should be baptized? Everyone. Everyone. It says this in the book of Acts. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized. If you sit here this morning, and you're not baptized, and you consider Christ as your Savior, come and talk to me. You need to be baptized. And when are we to be baptized? Well, as soon as you can after you are saved. Now, I can tell you this. I'm not telling you you're not saved. If you never get baptized, it's not a condition of salvation. You are still saved. You are still going to heaven. So I don't want anyone to leave here feeling guilty about that. However, it is an act of obedience. All right? And so baptism is something that God, for some reason, God deems important. All right. I'm going to ask Alan to come up and give his testimony. We do this in this church and make it almost mandatory for every baptism candidate to tell us something about themselves. And so I'm going to ask Alan to come up and do that right now.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming out and witnessing this. I wrote my testimony down, so I'm going to read it as is. Okay. On October 2005, my grandmother, Grace Claude, passed away. She was not perfect, but she was the spiritual pillar for my dad's side of the family. One of her last wishes was that she said, "I want you to be a decent human being." At this time, I was all over the place. I was just trying to figure things out. And through the midst of it all, good and bad, I've always asked Jesus for forgiveness for me trespassing and people trespassing, myself as well. Patience, because with anything, you know, you might, just like the pastor said, you might not get things now, but you have to wait until it's your time. And strength, just to go through every day. You know, things get in the way, we have problems, you know, just to deal with everyday issues. I thank Jesus for letting me open my eyes first thing in the morning. You know, small little details that we kind of take advantage of every day. And also for another opportunity to become a better person. In all areas of my life, you know, I ask God to make me a better father, better husband, a son, a grandson, uncle, brother, and a follower of Christ. I would encourage everyone to get to know Jesus, as he has gotten myself through a lot of turbulence, a lot of tribulations, and still helping me and those around me to keep me going. It's not going to get easy or any easier. With Jesus, in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon shall prosper against me. So today I announced that I announced that Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. And in closing, it's a song from the little kid. I'm sure everybody's seen it, you know, and I think about it every day, and it goes by. Thank you for sunshine. Thank you for rain. Thank you for joy. Thank you for pain. It's a beautiful day. Thank you.
Okay, Alan and I and Delora are going to go down and get into our baptismal robes, and Jim is going to lead you in a song picked out just for this occasion.
I thought it was loud enough. God says, do not go give under compulsion. And I think the whole Christian walk should be not under compulsion. We should do things like the way we love our children, our spouses. We do things out of love. And that's how God wants us to give when we give monetarily. And there are four things that I think of. Giving is a priority. Giving is to be proportionately. Giving is to be sacrificial and to be done cheerfully. God doesn't want you saying, oh, I can't believe I've got to give this money. I wish I could go out and get that thing I want. It's not like that, because giving in a church should be to take care of those that don't have as much as we do. And just every single person sitting in this room has so much, so much. So I'll just pray before we give. Ushers, please come forward. Father God, help us to give out of giving hearts. Help us to act as giving people. Help us not to give whatever we give today under compulsion, but happiness to know that wherever our money goes, it'll help somebody in need or spiritually. Father, we do this because we love you. We do everything because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.